Well, we're going to start our time now in God's Word, and as Esther said, we're in Philippians, so if you turn just in your devices, phones, Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11, and Steve is going to read for us, and then Simon is going to preach, so over to you, Steve.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have in you my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Really good to be able to be with you this afternoon, and as we're starting this book together, Philippians, I think of all the New Testament letters, this is my favourite, and it's a letter to a good church. There are some things that Paul seeks to correct in the letter, but by and large it's a good egg church, so it's an encouraging letter seeking to help them to be even better Christians. Now, as we begin this letter, we're going to focus particularly today on the prayer that Paul prays in verses 9 to 11. So let's pray and ask God to help us to understand that particular part of this letter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely letter, and we pray that as we look at it now, and particularly at this prayer, that you may help us to understand this and apply it to our lives, and in particular to the life of this church. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as Paul writes this letter, in this prayer, in many ways, he sets out the aim of what he's trying to do in this letter. That's often the case with Paul's prayers. They actually indicate something of the content that's coming later. And this particular prayer is a lovely prayer, because as we look at it, it shows these particular aims that Paul has. First of all, his aim is that we might be able to discern what is best. If you think of where we are as a brand new church, so many things to think about doing, and we need to know what does God want us to do. There's good and there's best. And what we want to be able to do is be able to discern what is best for us to do with the resources, the number of people, and in particular with that great desire to reach this area with the gospel for Christ. What is the best things? What are the best things for us to do? We need discernment. And as Paul prays to the church at Philippi, he prays that they may be able to discern, to understand, to decide what is the best thing to do. We all need that, don't we? We all need to think about what is the best thing for us to do. As you get to my age of life and you realise that actually life is coming, you know, the end is coming nearer, there's even more wisdom needed to think, well, what should I do with the remaining years that God grants to me? What is the best thing to do? you're trying to think of as young people, what's the best thing to do at school, what choices to make, what's the best job to go for, all kinds of things like that. We need God to help us to decide what's the best thing to do. Not just good, but actually the best. But also, Paul always wants Christians to live blameless, pure lives. God is holy, and his people are called to be holy as well. If we are to be followers of Jesus, then we're to live with the same character as Jesus. We won't be perfect. We never will be, because we need Jesus as our Saviour. But we are to live seeking to be like him in all those aspects. And this letter is full of pointing us back to Jesus. We'll see that as we go on. And the third thing is that actually that our life might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So there's something really good. It was lovely, wasn't it, going to the table this afternoon, seeing that fresh fruit salad, seeing those strawberries there, seeing that melon there. And on a lovely hot day like today, we just enjoy being able to tuck in to some fresh fruit. Well, God wants to produce something in your life and my life that is deliciously attractive to the world outside. The world outside may claim that Christianity, oh, we don't like that. But actually, when it sees Christians living holy, godly lives, somehow being different, but not in a stuck-up, not in a kind of condescending way, but actually living different lives, that is deliciously attractive to the world we're living in today. Don't let the world fool you and think, you know, it's just a boring. We can appear to be boring. We don't want to be boring. But by being seeking to be holy, to be seeking to be filled with this lovely righteousness, which means to be like Jesus, we actually will make ourselves something quite attractive to the world outside. It's getting more and more sadly mixed up, because it's got no rudder anymore. It's got no direction. It doesn't know what's right and wrong anymore. And the matter is often very painful. A lot of hurt people. Friends was Friends was a great show on television. But the reality is that friendships really don't last through the sort of things that those people went through. It's fiction, wasn't it? You know, they forgave each other, they somehow made it up with each other, even though they hurt each other. The real world doesn't do that. And that's what's happening all around us. Relationships breaking down, people getting hurt all the time, people being, you know, hurt and painful. There's something deliciously wonderful about a family of God who just show more and more Christ-likeness to them, to the world. So that's what I want us to see. Paul's praying for that with Philippians, and in many ways, that's what we should be praying for us. We should be praying that the Lord makes us like this. The Lord gives us wisdom. The Lord helps us to live pure and blameless life. The Lord helps us to be deliciously attractive to the world outside, because there's something really good and wholesome about what we are as Christians. So that's Paul's aim as he prays in that. And as you go through the letter, we begin to see what it, you know, it'll help us to think about, you know, what is the best thing to choose. That will be repeated constantly throughout the letter. You'll kind of think, oh, what should I choose? What's the best thing to choose? And they kind of give us, you know that game you play sometimes, children. Would you rather live 100 years but have a completely boring life, or live just 30 years but have a really exciting life? You know, do you ever play that game? I assume you make those after those questions. Well, Paul is sort of helping us to decide what is a really good thing to do, which may not quite be what the world would tell us is really the most exciting thing to do. So, key things to remember. Partners in the gospel. In verse 5, Paul calls the church of Philippi partners in the gospel. It's actually a business term. If Winston and I decided to set up a little company together, right, I'd say to Winston, right, give me all your money, and I'll give you all my money, and we'll go out and we'll go and buy a business, right? And we're going to work hard. And hopefully, by working hard and doing this business really well, we're really, really prosper at the end. But you have to give everything to it. You have to give all your time, all your money. But, you know, are you in?
Steve, all right. Steve, will you be my partner? Will you come join me? And let's study. Now, you two actually go, didn't you? Actually started the business, didn't you? And you know how hard it is to throw everything into it. And it's hard work, isn't it? And you run the risk of losing everything, don't you? House, home, the lot. Praise God, you're still here. Praise God, you're still here. Thank you. But when Paul speaks to the church of Philippi, he's saying, you are my partner, sir. You've thrown everything in to support you. Paul's now in prison, isn't he? They're way, way in Philippi. They sent this man Epaphroditus to help it. Because when you're in prison in Rome, like you are in Myanmar, you don't get food, you don't get help. You know, unless your relatives provide those things for you, you are starved to death in prison. You need people to help you when you're in prison, providing you what you need, as in many cases in the world today. The Philippian church, when they heard him in prison, dispatched Epaphroditus. He goes as quickly as he can, by foot probably, to Rome, which is hundreds of miles away, and he brings with him money and he brings with him his practical support. And while he's there, Paul chats him about the church of Philippi and learns about how those Christians who became, you know, some of them became Christians during his ministry, how they're getting on. They're partners in the gospel. We are beginning a new church. And Paul says to us, this is a business. Not making money, but to make this work, we've got to throw everything into it. The kitchen sink, all the hours, all the time, all the energy, all the effort. It's like starting a business. We're working together. And we're seeking to do gospel work together. A mission to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So here we are. Paul's talking to Philippi as his partners. Now we're starting a new church. When we launch in September, we're launching as it were like a new business. And we're sink and swim according to kind of the effort and energy we put into it. It will take all of us manning the pumps. Hopefully this afternoon is a lovely, exciting case that we'll see together to get on with it. Partners in the gospel. Paul reminds the Christians that it actually is God's work with starting in them. My friends, let's do a little rain check now. Okay, can you all stand up? Can you all stand up? Mike? John may be putting this up, my head. Right, if you've been a Christian for less than a year, please sit down. Okay? If you're not a Christian as well, please sit down. Okay? Don't worry, we won't be looking at you, we're not trying to help. Okay. If you've been a Christian for less than 5 years, please sit down. Okay? Right? Good. If you've been a Christian for less than 10 years, please sit down. Right? Okay. If you've been a Christian for less than 15 years, please sit down. Okay, there. Some more sitting down. Good. If you've been a Christian for less than 20 years, please sit down. Oh, here we are. If you've been a Christian for less than 30 years, please sit down. If you've been a Christian for less than 40 years, please sit down. Right. 45 years, please sit down. And I have to sit down as well. Now, you're looking at a mirror here. Yeah? That really is. Winston's still a Christian. And I'm still a Christian. And we've been going around 45 years. Yeah? Why are we still Christians? Because God started something and God will finish it. That's the one thing. God started this. And then we start. Remember that program, NASA man? I started, finish. No questions. God says, I've started. Can we raise some questions? We'll discuss that later. We will choose something like that. Some people have seen that. We Christians are looking to make it. But when God starts to work, we'll see it. But we need to recognize this. God has started the work, but he hasn't completed it. Every one of us is a work in progress. Every one of us is still heading to become eventually entire like Jesus. When he returns, will be made just like him. They were all works in progress. Even those that have been going 45 years are works in progress. They're not finished. And we never finish until either we die or Jesus returns. That means that for every one of us, we are to be growing. Now you folks, well, I can be growing, but when you grow, you grow this way. Unfortunately, for the likes of me, I go this way. That's not good, isn't it? I need to aim to be growing, as Paul said, in being more and more like Jesus, building the people of righteousness. We're growing people. And so we see what we will see throughout this letter is an urge to press on. Press on. Sadly, there's nothing more depressing than to find Christians who've plateaued. You know, they've just stopped. Or even gone down. As a brand new church, we're to encourage each other to press on, keep going, to keep running. Esther knows all of this. She does now. I'm
finished.
Right? And I must come time when you think, oh, I can't wait. Yes. And you need encouragement not to give up. But it's just at that point in time, Joe just appeared at that point in the road to cheer you on. Or maybe, you know, Pierce has appeared at the road at that point in time to cheer you on and to keep you going. And that's exactly what we're going to need as a church. Someone's missing on a Sunday without being oppressive. We need to bring them up. Check out the door. Not ticking a register, just encouraging. Keep going. Aim for the end. Aim for the end. Seeking to be best. Jesus. We can't all do that very, very best, but we seek to try to do the best we possibly can for Jesus and encourage each other. I used to run up the country when I was a kid, so I don't do it now. But that was always a team sport. It wasn't simply about me trying to get over the line as fast as possible, it was about the whole team getting in good positions. So sometimes, like a bit of cycling, you know, there are those going to go across the line, but there are others who are going to keep the whole team going. And that's what we're to do as a church, keep the whole team going. Now, the key thing that's interesting is this. Look at the prayer again. Because Paul has a very interesting thing to say. Verse 9, and this is my prayer. Now, at the end, he tells us what he's really praying for. He wants to be discerning, to be blameless, and to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. But, look what he prays for initially. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What Paul actually begins by praying for is saying this. I'm praying for you to love each other more and more. And we're seeing among them that's actually key for any church. For any church to be what it wants to be, essential for that is that we seek to love each other more and more with depth of insight and knowledge. John Carson says, you know, it's hard to perhaps understand what Paul means by those two words. John Carson's a pretty gifted New Testament scholar, and lives over in near Chicago, America. Often comes over to speak. But he says the best thing to do is think about substituting other words. See to that you have love that is abounding, that is crass. Well, that doesn't mean that. That doesn't have anything with crass in it. seek to be have abounding love that's thoughtless or indifferent. He says if you substitute other words, you begin to realise that perhaps you may not quite understand exactly what Paul means by those two words. But if you seek to substitute those negative words, you soon discover that actually that type of love is no use to anything. We want to be a church that's abounding in love. Now, as we think about this, the Bible makes it quite clear why this is so important. First of all, as we saw when we were looking at Jesus' prayer and Jesus' interaction in the upper room before he went out to be crucified, Jesus makes it clear that the way the world knows that we are disciples is the way we love each other. When the world can look at this group of people and say, wow, look at that group of people. They really do look out for each other. They really do care for each other. They really have the best interest of each other going to one another. The world is surprised by that. That means, of course, somehow we've got to get these walls down and somehow let the world outside see it. It's not just me, not just Rick, not just Helen, not just Piers, not just you as individuals, because we know what the world will say. They'll say, well, I like Winston. I like Tamsin. She's a really nice, it's just really sweet lady, Tamsin. And Piers is a great guy. And Rick, oh, wow, great, he's fantastic. And Esther, you know, and Stephen, Amy, they're all seen as always, hopefully, a very nice individual. But what will confront and surprise the world is when they actually see it's not just one or two individuals, but crumbs as a whole family of them that act like this and behave like this. Where did they come from? We have to somehow let the world see us as a family. And see us really loving and caring for each other as a family. You know, your neighbours will be somehow surprised and suddenly, you know, as I have, it's Winston who turns up to fix my electric heating. Where did he come from? Where did that nice guy come from? You're such a lucky guy, son, you've got friends like. That's the family of the church. That's the family of the church. We need to somehow expose it, let it be seen to as well. Be surprising. You know, that really just kind of grate against the middle class of the values. Well, I look after myself and I don't need anybody's help. The more we recognise actually we need each other and we're willing to sort of in the right way not use each other but to call upon the help and assistance and the love and care of each other, the more the world will be surprised because they don't have that. They don't know that. So Paul is praying that first of all we really love because Jesus said it's by that real love that is between us all, the world is surprised. He said, where do you get that from? I don't have that. I like a slice of that. The second thing is Paul makes it absolutely clear that without love, everything else is null and void. It counts nothing. So you're a fantastic preacher. And Rick could come and stand here and preach the most amazing, wonderful sermon. He'd go, wow, Rick, that's really floating my boat today. I've got away so excited by what you're about to say. That's really good. But if he doesn't love, Paul says he's just a dang dong, ding dong, dang dong. He's just a clanging, noisy bell. That's all he is. He counts for nothing. It's staggering, isn't it? And you can have people who you know, just give all their energy and all their effort to the church. They're amazingly gifted, you know, support the church, but they don't love. You know, they kind of gross with people, rough with people, rude people. Paul says, you know what? All that wonderful service, dear sister, that you give week in, week out to the church, do you know what it counts for? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Shocking, isn't it? That's why Paul is praying that love may really abound in the church. Thirdly, in his letter to what? First letter, John explains what love is. And he says, love is amazing. Because love is God loving the unlovers. God is love is God giving his son for you and me. You know, When we think of love, think of Joan Esther, who recently married, and we had Lisa and Mark behind us, I've been doing this with them, and I said that, what is Esther that attracted to Joan? What attracted to Joan? He's rubbing his shoulders, and I think, what attracts you to Joan? What do you like about Joan?
He's very kind and
sensible. Very kind and sensible. And Joe, what is it that attracts you about this?
Intelligent.
Yeah. Now, I can guarantee you that if you ask people why you love somebody, they will tell you things about the person that are wonderful. So if I see them, say about Amy, and Amy say about Stephen, and Rick about Esther, they will tell you lovely things. Because that's why we love other people. We see things in them that we love, that we find attractive, we find adorable in the other person. Their physical appearance, their qualities, we think, great. Do you know what God sees when he looks at those naturals? Sorry about this scenario. When God looks at you, he doesn't think, oh, what a lovely girl you are tonight. Even you. And I tell you, when he looks at me, it's even double rich. Because there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that God sees in you and me is attractive. Nothing at all. God simply sets his love on us. There's no reason for it, as there is in human love. There's always a reason for why we decided to love that person, but not God. He determines. See, one lady, Amy, one lady, Rick, one lady, Helen, one lady, Piers, one lady, John, one lady, Joe, one lady, Esther, one lady, Snar, one lady, Lester, one lady, Gisela, one lady, Tamsin, one lady, Winston, yeah, Indian, one lady, mate, and Simon, oh, really, I was pushing the belt out here on that, one lady. There's nothing like human love when God says he loves us. Nothing at all. And what we see is an utter revolt in us. You know, it's sad. It's hard to believe, isn't it? An utter revolt in us to see this. He sets his love for us and begins to work with us. But because he loves us like that, what should happen is that our love should get changed and shaped like that ourselves. So we stop loving like the world loves ourselves, which kind of just loves people like itself. But we become what we pledge to be. A people which loves a whole range of people. When the tramp comes through the door and it smells, we love it. When the older person comes through the door and they're a bit fuzzy and they can't quite remember, they're double repeating themselves and they're a bit clumsy on their feet and all the rest of it, they're coming to the wheelchair, we love them. Because that is learning to love like God loves us. That's learning to now begin to say, this is what we're going to do. Not people who love people like ourselves. That's easy. But we love those who are different. We love those who rub us up the wrong way. We love those who seem to be offensive to us. We love them. Because that's exactly how God has loved us. We begin to go back to love. So what Paul is saying is that, interestingly, remember, he wants us to be able to decide what's the best thing to do. He wants us to live holy and pure lives. He wants us to be full of the fruit of righteousness. But the interesting thing he says is this. If you're going to go, if you want that, the thing is not primarily to be focusing on I must become discerning. And we've got to look to that. Or I must be holy. Or I must be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That primarily isn't the way we have to go. Let me try and demonstrate this. No, you haven't used it. Okay. Come over here. Okay.
Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to walk from here to heaven over there, right? So just do that right now, right? Okay, so you've gone from here straight there, right? Now that's quite straightforward. Come back in there, right? Now I'd like you to walk to heaven. Okay, can you do that again, please? Without breaking through the wall. Now this time, you had to walk by a rip. You had to walk by a pain, right? You couldn't just go straight there. And Paul is saying, you may want discernment. You may want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You may want to be holy and pure. But God says you can't go literally from A to B. You must go by love. You must. If you miss out on love, then of course you're ending with dong ding, dong ding, dong ding, the noisy dong. The only way to get those things that we really need is to pray and to work at being a loving group of people for ourselves. That's the direction of travel. That's the way to go. To get this, you have to work at love. So Paul says you can't go by it. You can promise that again. You can even break your way through if you wish. Thank you very much, Sonara. You must go via sin. You must go via love. Any other way of trying to do this, and you end up saying that is unattractive, pretty judgmental, pretty kind of selective in who we want to be as a group of Christians. But if we focus praying, working hard at being a loving group of people, then, as a byproduct, amazingly, we get discernment. As a byproduct, we get holiness. As a byproduct, we get filled. The fruit of righteousness. So at the heart of this letter, and I'll come to this later and I'll swallow the weights ahead, you and I were made like Jesus. It is loving all it is. We're being made to look at him. We're made to think, am I like him? Have I set myself to be like him? Be driven to love like he loved. So, we're a new church. Let's pray that our love and practice, it's the practice that our love may abound and abound. Let's pray that as a result of that, we may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that we might, as we read the rest of the letter, Paul might wisely help us to discern what's the best thing. Given the situation, and the very next section, we'll set a little scenario up for us. Given this, or given that, which would you choose? And Paul explains what he's chosen, and what God has chosen, and why that's the wisest thing of all. And why it's the wisest thing of all. So the very next section will deal with that. And all through the letter, I keep listening for it, Paul will be having this thing. How do we help our love to abound more and more? How do we discern what's the best thing to do? How do we become more and more filled with the fruit of righteousness? All those things you will tease out in scenarios and situations just to learn from as we go through this one of the lessons. So thanks for listening. Take away the one thing from us. To be in the depth of church of Christ, we must abound in him. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the apostle for you. We thank you that you give this new stage of our life together in the church. He seeks to encourage us to be what you want us to be.
And that, Lord, the thing we must focus on is seeking to abound in this love. Lord, not just for our own sake, but Lord, this is how, Lord, we'll be a bright, shining light for the world outside. Lord, this is how we'll make those wise choices in our lives, Lord. This is how we become filled with that fruit of righteousness. This is what will help us to strive to live that pure and blameless life, dear, dear, dear. And we thank you that, Lord, you have loved us and continue to love us with that abandoned love. Amen.